Good morning. It has been quite a while since I've had opportunity to preach here. So I thank you for letting me come today, and also thankful I can give Pastor Ryan a break, as he well deserves, as he's been here for, what now, four months? Yeah, something like that. So since it has been a few, year and a half since I've really been preaching here, I want to give a couple of quick reminders for any visitors or newcomers since last time. Number one, despite appearances, I am not breathing on my own. So I used a regular ventilator for over 25 years, but now I have an implant that makes me breathe whether I am ready to or not. So I pause at weird times, especially while reading. Well, that's why. I don't have a choice. And second, I have muscle spasms that sometimes my arms and legs will flop around like fish out of water, and other times my neck will get stiff and all I can move is my eyes. If this happens, it's not a problem. It's just normal for 39 years of spinal cord injury. I'm not having a seizure, and it's likely not a miraculous healing. It's just me. But one of the biggest triggers for it is any kind of footwear. So that is why I'm the barefoot preacher. So with that said, let us now get into our time of looking at God's Word. So every day, and really every hour, we fall short of God's commands. And we sin against Him, we fall into weakness, and we do what we know we should not. And really, when we sin against a holy, everlasting God, well, our punishment is everlasting in hell. But as Christians, we desire to serve God, but we know that we are weak. And even though we cut out temptation in every way that we can, we still sin against Him. And when we do this, then Satan will frequently attack us and say things like, "See, you're not good enough. You're not really a Christian. You keep sinning. So how can you say you love God when you do all this?" Well, we see in Scripture many places that God demonstrates His love for us, that He took the wrath that we deserve and reconciled us to Him, that while we were still His enemies, He died for us. So today in our Scripture, we are going to look at five different points. So, one is assurance in weakness. Two, enemies of God. Christ's blood justifies. No other offering. And rejoicing in God. So, now as we explore these points in our text, let us now see that even when we are weak, that God gives us assurance to rejoice in Him. So let's turn now in our Bibles to Romans 5, verses 6 through 11. And you can keep your Bibles open to this point, as we'll be referencing this back and forth. So, Romans 5, 6 through 11. "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So this will bring us to our first point of assurance of weakness. However, let's look back just a little bit at what we read. Romans is a common book that we maybe look at in our own Bible studies, or perhaps through various sermons or not. But we need to remember it is a unique letter as well. That, yes, it is written by Paul. And this is pretty clear, as it has his signature as other letters. However, we also need to remember that Rome was not a church that he founded. And at the time of this writing, he had not met the church in Rome either. That he had only heard about their faith in Christ and wrote this letter in order to encourage them. So even though he was far off, he could still write to help them. And the verses previous to our passage were talking about perseverance and afflictions, that we are justified by faith in Christ. And now it brings us to our verse 6 that says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." So this reminds us that even though we can do nothing, just when we need Christ, he died for us. So Matthew 18, Jesus says that if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, that you need to cut it off and throw it from you. That we need to do everything in order to get temptation away from us. However, even when we do this, we are still weak and powerless to fully serve God perfectly. And when we serve a holy God, that he demands us to be perfect as he is, but we cannot. And we know that we need a perfect sacrifice. And we read later on even that Paul, who wrote a lot of the New Testament, that he had trouble with weakness as well. That he was given a thorn in his side, and he pleaded with God to get rid of it. But in 2 Corinthians, we read this. "But he, God, said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me.'" So, again, this reminds us that nobody else is sufficient to take our sin and the penalty that we justly deserve. So this brings us up to verse 7. "Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. So this was a verse that somewhat sounded confusing when I first started looking at it. However, when I think about it in human terms, then it can kind of make more sense. So think of a family that's gone to bed at night. Kids are finally in bed, everything's fine. But at some hour in the night, we hear smoke alarms going off. And parents get up and see that it has maybe been a while since they activated, and there are flames going throughout the house. And they are maybe cut off from their children. But a loving parent may try to do all that they can to even go through the flames and to get their kids and maybe get them to safety by dropping them out a window or something of that sort. But in the same action, the parent may lose their life as a result of their actions to save their children. Or in another situation, in times of war, you may have an enemy coming and surrounding the troops. And you get one soldier that will stand apart from the rest while the rest are able to flee and get away. In both of these situations, one person may have died, and that helps extend the physical life of those that they helped. However, it does not pay their permanent sin and does not pay their penalty for life to come. So this is where we need to continue to look, and our next verse and point brings us to that. So, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So, in other words, we are enemies of God. So, think of your old life and look at the Ten Commandments. These were first given in Exodus 20 to Israel so that we may know how to live for God and to come to Him. So we read that in the ninth commandment is that we should not tell a lie or deceive our neighbor. However, how many of us here can say that we have not told a, well, little white lie, or a fib, or a half-truth? Well, it doesn't matter the color, quantity, or name. It's still deceiving our neighbor. And as we read in Revelation 21, that all liars are their place in the lake of fire. Second, who here can say we have never taken anything or have never stolen? So the amount doesn't matter what we take, but it could be like a pen or a pencil from an employer that, you know, we have not been told we could take. Or if we get home from Walmart or somewhere and see that we've been given more change than we should have, or perhaps we did self-checkout and forgot an item. Well, even though these things they would not likely notice, it's still theft. Or finally, if we're on the clock for our employer, at doing things that are not our assigned task, and possibly texting to friends or doing things like surfing the internet or just chatting to other employees. Well, again, this is taking from our employer as we're being paid not to do things. But in Matthew 5, Jesus said that even if we look with lust, that we are committing adultery in our hearts. Or if we hold hatred against someone, that it is the same as murder. So not only are our physical lives and actions judged, but our thoughts as well. But we also read in Matthew 15 this: but the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. So we are living in a society now that hates God and His Son so much that they use His name for a cuss word. And we often hear it in videos and movies or online entertainment, or maybe even in our from our own mouths. Well, getting cut off on 163 or hitting your hand with a hammer is not an excuse to use God's name in vain. So these are all ways that if we truly judge ourselves, that even looking at just five of the commands, we can see that we have fallen very short of what God has required of us. So we need to remember that, as Jesus said in Mark 10, that no one is good except God alone. And that includes everyone here, that no one is good. So, again, we need to have Christ die for us in our weakness so that those who repent and trust in Him alone, that they will be saved, because there's no other sacrifice than God. So, now let's look at verse 9. And our next point, that Christ's blood justifies. Verse 9 starts off in this way: since we have now been justified by His blood. Throughout the Old Testament, we see sacrifice of animals. That in Genesis 3 already, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, they were given tunics of skin. Well, it's not skin that we have on our bodies now, that we see on our hands and arms, but they were given leather, or they had clothing made from animal skin. Well, therefore, you get a death of an animal that paid for the sin. We see this again with Cain and Abel, and Noah, Abram, and all the way up through Israel, that when God gave their commands of how to live for Him, that it included a sacrificial system, that every morning and every night they had sacrifices, as well as holidays and feast days, that they're all given regulations for this. And it was a daily reminder of sin, that without blood there is no forgiveness. Even the high priest, once a year, had to be also cleansed, that he had to have sacrifices for him, that before he went to the Holy of Holies, he had to be purified again. So he was able to go into the Holy of Holies. And when he went in, he didn't just stand there and look around and admire the furniture or anything of that sort. No, he had to get in, get out, and leave quickly. Then, by the next year, when it came around, he had to do it over and over again. So, it signified that no matter what, the blood of bulls and sheep and goats cannot take away our need. Therefore, we read in Hebrews that, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So, therefore, we needed something for the perfect sacrifice to take our sin. And again, this was done way back in Genesis and promised for us that when Eve sinned, God said that her seed or offspring would crush the head of Satan. And we see that in Jesus Christ, that he was fully God and fully man, and fulfilled all prophecies about his coming. Which brings us to the rest of verse 9. How much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? So God gave his Son, and the one-time perfect sinless offering that was planned before the creation of the world, that is the only item that we can have and the only way we can be reconciled in our weakness. Which again brings us to our next point. Looking at verse 10 now. For if, when we are God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? So, there is no other offering that we can have. Unfortunately, we are rebellious sinners that in every way we want to do our own thing and to try to find our own way to earn salvation in some way or another. But we are still reconciled through Christ and his life and nothing else. However, Satan knows how to get to us and has given many different ways for us to be distracted. So, we know ultimately that there are two religions in the world. Either God's word or man's word. And when you get down to it, that every religion in the world comes down to these. And everything other than Christianity tries to say that we can earn salvation and that we can work on it through our own merits. So, such as Jehovah's Witnesses, that they will go around and knock on your doors and try to give you a Watchtower magazine and say that, you know, their way is really the only true way to God. And then they can do all kinds of follow-up and try to earn salvation by getting others to come to them and getting kind of a type of quota or that kind of thing. Mormons or Latter-day Saints are pretty similar in this as well. that they also go around knocking on doors and trying to bring converts to their way. And they also study genealogies, saying that if you have a relation, that you can be baptized with someone that already died, and to get them a better place in heaven. However, we read that we are that once we have died, then is the judgment. That we don't die, get judged, rejudged, and try to do something else and get judged again. No, the living cannot do anything for those that have gone on. And it's the same the other way as well. That those that have passed on from this life cannot help us who are living as well. Except the one who conquered death, which was Jesus. And finally, we look at Roman Catholic Church, that they also have this system of works for righteousness, that if you commit a small or menial sin, which varies depending on priests, that you can do things of saying certain prayers or chants or anything of that sort that can make up for those small sins. And in order to try to earn your way to heaven or get some merits, that you go to Mass every week and at a Eucharist, which is said to be, again, sacrificing God, and that it is an unbloodied sacrifice of Jesus. However, we read in our text everywhere that Christ died for our sin, that it is all past tense, that he is not dying and will die, but it has been done. That Christ paid our sin. So we also need to look at further scripture and see that man is not able to do anything to earn salvation. We see that any kind of works that we do are like filthy rags. And we read in Ephesians 2 that for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And it's not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So, what we do does not earn our salvation, but out of thankfulness, this is what we do in order to show our rejoicing in God and how to come to Him in everything. That now brings us to our final verse and our final point of rejoicing in God. Verse 11. Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So, what do we do when we have good news? We tell others about it. When we have a new child in the family, or maybe a job promotion, or go on vacation, anything of these sorts, we like to tell others about it, whether they want to hear about it or not sometimes. That we see on social media, we have all kinds of announcements of good news, and we like to see it, what others are up to. But anything on this earth will have times that are good, but the joy will not last. If we've had a job promotion, well, that's good. See that the work that we have done has been appreciated, and it has been recognized, and maybe increase in pay. But it gets more work, more responsibility, more stress, and maybe less time with family. Children, as they grow up, well, they may not follow Christ and be wayward and go their own way. And this, therefore, ends up in much heartache and prayer for reconciliation. However, Christ's sacrifice, even though it was 2,000 years ago, is still sufficient for us and is the one area that we can be joyful in. Even though our conscience accuses us of being sinful every day and that we are not good enough to have salvation, we know that Christ covered our sin. And therefore, we should be telling others about this and bringing others to Christ and saying, yes, we are all sinners. I am as well as you. It may be taken through the Ten Commandments. But we can have joy in God that if we repent and trust in Him alone, we can have forgiveness. This should be something that's very easy for us to do. But statistics show that only about 2% of Christians share their faith. We need to remember what Robert Moffat said. We shall have all eternity in which to celebrate our victories, but we have only one swift hour before the sunset in which to win them. Now, remember where we started at. That Paul was writing to people that at this point, anyway, he had not met. But he was still encouraging them in their work. And salvation, it has no political restrictions for boundaries. It is not restricted to people groups or any socioeconomic peoples. It's something that is available for everyone. But time may be short. Every 24 hours, we see that over 150,000 people die. And a lot of them had plans for tomorrow. And say, just last week, I had the blessing to take part of my 94-year-old grandmother's funeral. And she had been looking forward to going for many years and being with Christ in heaven. But not everyone has this experience. So we need to remember that in every way and every opportunity to share what God has done and to make sure that we are rejoicing in it ourselves. So our verses also started by showing that we are weak and that we can share good news with everyone. But what are we doing with this good news? Have we really taken it for ourselves? Or are we just sitting around and maybe putting our feet up and saying, you know what, I got an easy life. Yeah, I do what I can to not sin. But Christ has taken everything for me. This we cannot do, as we've seen, that time does pass quickly. So we saw that even when we are weak, God gives us assurance to rejoice in Him. So let us go now from today to rejoice in what God has given And may we do this every day and every opportunity. Amen. Thank you, Father, for this time that you have given us. It is a blessing to be able to look at your word, and we can come to you in everything. Father, we see around us that so many have departed from your ways. May you keep us bold and send your workers out into the harvest, that we may bring others to you. And in our risen Savior, Jesus' name we pray. Amen.